Today, on The Journey.
Paul says, I'm going to show you that everything I've been saying has been in the Old Testament 1,000, 2,000 years before. Speaking to the Jew, this has been what you have been studying all your life.
Is the New Testament teaching of salvation by faith new? Did God have one way to save the Jewish people and another way to save the rest of us? Or can we all find peace with God by doing good things and being good people? Well, those are the issues Ron Moore is going to address in today's broadcast. Also, please note our offer of Ron's book, Journey Through the Bible. It's 371 pages. We'll lead you on a one-year sojourn from Genesis 1:1 through Revelation 22. It's available for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org, and I'll tell you more about it later on. Now, here's Ron with No, Not One, On the Journey.
You're walking down life's road. You're just doing life. And there comes a time when God kind of stops you in your tracks and a light switch went on in your heart and your mind. And for the first time, you understood that Jesus Christ came to die on a cross for your sins, that no matter what you did, all your good works piled high would never allow you to have a relationship with the living God. And at that time, you trusted in Jesus Christ. You may have been 8, you may have been 18, you may have been 28, you may have been 80, but the light came on and you trusted in Christ. And after you did that, there was this desire for everyone else to do the same thing. I mean, this was so life-changing that you wanted everyone else to know. And you shared it with your friends, and you shared it with your spouse, and you shared it with your children. Maybe you came to Christ later on and your children haven't come to Christ and you want them desperately to know. How do you make sure your spouse comes to Christ or your children come to Christ or that friend you've been praying for comes to Christ or brother or sister or mom or dad? I get questions like that all the time. Hey, I'm working with this person. They just don't seem to get it. What can I give them? What can I say? What method can I use to share the gospel? What does it take for them to get it? Well, today I'm going to answer that. So take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 3. We've been studying through this book of Romans, a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the most influential city of the day. Paul wanted to go to Rome, but every time he tried, something prevented him from going, some circumstance, some situation. So he's at the end of his third missionary journey. He's in the city of Corinth, and he learns that a lady named Phoebe from the area is headed toward Rome. He writes this letter. He sends the letter with her. It's about 58 AD, and that's the book of Romans. The theme of the book is found in chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, where Paul writes this, the theme of the book: I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Paul puts this in a negative way to accentuate the positive. In other words, I am proud of the gospel. I want to share it. I want everyone to know it. I want everyone to hear it. I can't share it enough. And some of you feel the same way. I want to share the gospel. I want to tell others about the gospel. And I want to see that light come on in their hearts, just the way it came on in mine, that the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Now, the first thing Paul had to do in his letter was to explain to those who heard the theme why they needed salvation. And so he spends the last half of chapter 1, all of chapter 2, and half of chapter 3 in explaining that no matter who you are, no matter how good you are, no matter how good you think you are, you cannot have a relationship with God on your own. In these passages, he addresses the person who thinks they can be religious enough. They can go through all the checkboxes of religion. But Paul says, no, religion doesn't do it. He also says that morality doesn't do it. You can be the most moral person in the world, but that does not ensure your eternal life. And you can follow every rule and regulation, not only from Scripture, but all the man-made rules. You can be the legalist of legalists, but that doesn't ensure eternal life. Paul says, on your own, you cannot have a relationship with the living God. Now, in this passage we're going to look at today, in chapter 3, verses 9 through 20, Paul's just going to drive this point home one more time. He's going to say, you cannot work your way to God. Look what he says in verse 9. What shall we conclude then? Are we, and when he says we, he's speaking directly to the Jew. He's one of them. Are we any better because we have the Old Testament and we've been God's chosen people and we have the nationality of the Jew? He's saying, no, religion doesn't do it. Not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are under sin. That's a powerful word Paul uses there. The word under means to be controlled by a person, an institution, or an authority. And Paul, in a sense, personifies sin here. He says that sin is your king. You are being controlled by sin itself. Now, some would say, all right, Paul, you're saying that I can't work my way to God. The Jew would say, that's new teaching, Paul. Where'd you come up with that? So Paul says, this isn't new teaching. I'm going to show you from the Old Testament that everything I've been saying has been in the Old Testament 2,000 years before. Speaking to the Jew, this has been what you have been studying all your life. In the following verses, Paul goes to 6 Old Testament passages to drive home the point that all of us are sinners and apart from God will spend eternity separated from Him. Let's check it out. Look at verse 10. In verses 10 through 12 of Romans, Paul kind of summarizes this section, and he takes this from Psalm 14, verses 1 through 3. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Some of you might say, you know, I know some pretty good people. They do some pretty good things. You're saying that no one understands or no one seeks God? Maybe they don't, but it's because of education. So we can pour more money into education and that will fix our nation's ills, right? Because education changes people. Or we can pour money into an environment because the environment changes people. And that's what some would say. We started these transition homes in Panama. Right down the road, there's a school, and we send the kids to school because we want them to be educated. And we put them in a home where there are house parents who love them. Sometimes the first time these kids have been loved are by those parents. But the most important thing is that we teach them what it means to trust in Jesus Christ. Because you can be the smartest, most educated sinner and spend eternity in hell. And you can come from the best environment and spend eternity in hell. Those things do not change the heart. What Paul is teaching here is a doctrine of Scripture called total depravity. Total depravity says that every one of us is a sinner. We cannot save ourselves. It doesn't mean that we're as bad as we could be, because we could be worse. I mean, some of you could really be worse than you are. But total depravity says that every human act is tainted by sin because we're all sinners. We've missed the bar. Remember a couple times ago we talked about that 50-foot bar that says this is the perfect standard of God? We can't jump it. The best high jumper in the world record holder, cannot jump the bar. And so on our best day we may try, but we can't get there. All of our actions fall short of God's glory. Total depravity says man is a sinner at heart. Now, opposite of total depravity is what? Inherent goodness. Man is inherently good. So give them the right education, give them the right environment, give them the right situation, and they'll be good. The Bible has nothing to say about inherent goodness. The Bible says we are totally depraved. Look at this. No one understands how to get to God on their own. They can't. No one seeks God. If you see a person seeking after God, God is at work in their heart. Paul in Ephesians says we are dead in our trespasses and sins. We are a spiritual corpse. And it's only God who can breathe life into us. No one seeks God. No one understands. Now, that's kind of the preview of what Paul's going to say, and then he breaks it down. We'll go through this quickly. Look at verse 13. He first talks about speech. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. That comes from Psalm 5, verse 9. The poison of vipers is on their lips. That comes from Psalm 140, verse 3. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. That comes from Psalm 10, 7. You say, well, wait a minute. I know unbelievers who are more encouraging than believers. And unfortunately, you may be right. Their speech is sweet. I don't care how many cards of encouragement they send you. I don't care how encouraging their speech is. When it comes from a totally depraved mouth, the speech that does not direct people in the end to God, then in the end, that speech is as poison as vipers. If the nicest person directs you to hell, in the end, their speech is like death. Look at verse 15. Their actions, their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, Isaiah 59, 7. Just as the sinner's words are deceitful, their ways are destructive. Ephesians 6 says that the feet of the believer brings peace, but the sinner's feet brings chaos, brings destruction along the way. Destruction and death and misery. Now, maybe not immediately, but inevitably. If you follow a sinner, it may look like a good route, but at the end of the day, Jesus says, wide is the gate, broad is the road that leads to destruction. Now, that wide road could seem pretty nice. I mean, it's well lit, a lot of attractions along the road. But you follow that person, no matter how good it seems, at the end of the day, eternity without Christ. Look at verse 17. The way of peace they do not know. Talking about the mind. This comes from Isaiah 59, 8. The only way a person can have peace with God is through Jesus Christ. Paul has already said, the way of peace they don't know, talking about the mind, he's already said that every person who breathes air on the planet knows in his heart of hearts there is a God. We know that because Ecclesiastes says he put eternity in our hearts. There is within our heart this void of God. Paul told us back, remember in chapter 1, since what may be known about God is plain to them because he has made it known to them. No one can walk outside and see God's creation and say, this just happened. They can say it, but do they really believe it? For all that they knew God, they neither glorified him. Verse 25 of chapter 1, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Verse 28, furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God. You remember when we went through that? Paul is saying everyone knows in their heart of hearts that there is a God. You say, well, what about the atheists? There are many people who say there is no God. But my question is this, and I can't answer this question. That atheist can give you the best argument, or what they think is the best argument, that God doesn't exist. But I got to tell you, when they go to bed at night, and when it's all quiet in their heart, is there really an atheistic thought in there? Or does doubt come? Because what can be known about God is plain to everyone. I'm not even sure in a person's heart they can say there's no God. One more thing about total depravity. The sinner's heart is filled with arrogant pride. Look at verse 18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Comes from Psalm 36, 1. There is arrogance and pride. One more thing. Remember, the Jew would say, hey, it's about religion and adhering to the laws. And Paul would say, no, it's not. The law is important. He's going to talk about that in Romans. But the Jews were accusing him of what was called antinomianism, anti-against, nomos law, against the law. They were saying, Paul, you're just throwing away the law. Paul's saying, no. I'm not saying that. But he wraps this up with these words. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, remember the control of the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable. The law keeps us accountable. The law reminds us we can't jump it. Remember, the law is that 50-foot bar. We got to do it perfectly, and we can't jump it. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. The law is our teacher. The law is our mentor. The law is our life coach. The law continues to tell us, you can't jump me. You can't get over me. You need someone to jump it for you. Notice one more thing here about this aspect of us not understanding and not seeking God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous. So being declared righteous has to happen from some other place. Rather, you can't declare yourself righteous. No one will be declared righteous. And of course, that only comes when we trust in Jesus Christ. And when we trust in Him, we are trusting in His finished work. And God says, His work I will impute to you. I will give to you. I will accredit His righteousness to you. I declare you not guilty. I declare you righteous because of what Jesus did for you and your trust in Him. Okay, so what about that person we know who has not yet believed? What can we say to them? What book could we give them to cause them to finally get it? Not one. Because no one seeks God. Do we need to share the gospel? Yeah. Do we need to give them things to read? Yeah. But what's the most important thing you can do for that unbelieving son or daughter, mom or dad, brother or sister, husband, wife, friend? Pray. I'm not saying that glibly like Christians say, hey, how you doing? I'm having a bad day. Well, I'll be praying for you. We use that as an exit statement, right? I need to get away right now, so I'll be praying for you. I'm not talking about a glib, now I lay me down to sleep prayer. I'm talking about a fervent prayer, because only God can open the heart. He uses us as instruments, but only He can do it. The best thing, the only thing, you can do for that unbelieving family or friend is to ask God to interrupt their life just like He interrupted yours. See, here's the deal. A sinner can't seek after God. That's what it says. No one seeks God. A sinner can't seek after God. So what happens? God seeks the sinner. God seeks the sinner. He always has. He started in Genesis chapter 3, right after Adam and Eve sinned. Remember? They realized that they were naked and they were ashamed and they went and hid. And what does God do? He goes looking for them in the garden. He knows where they are, but He says, where are you? God seeks the sinner. Luke chapter 19, verse 10, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Man can't get to God on his own, spiritually dead. So God came to us. God seeks after the sinner. That's good news, isn't it? Because here's the deal. If you and I could save ourselves, if one day you and I could say, yeah, I believe, then what could we say the next day? I don't believe. See, if it's all up to you and me, we can grasp it and then let it go. But when God saves us, He doesn't renegotiate. His work is for real and it is forever. Let me take you to a passage of scripture that you can pray for that unbelieving friend or family member. Go back to Psalm 36. Paul quoted a portion of this in verse 18. In the first four verses, just remind us of the sinner's state. It's where we were before we trusted in Christ. That's where the sinner is, the person who doesn't trust in Christ. Verses 1 through 4. David writes, "An oracle is within my heart concerning the sinfulness of the wicked. There is no fear of God before his eyes, for in his own eyes he flatters himself too much to detect or hate his sin. The words of his mouth are wicked and deceitful. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. Even on his bed he plots evil. He commits himself to a sinful course and does not reject what is wrong." That's the bad news. But here's how you can pray for that person. David says, "Your love, O Lord, reaches the heavens." God, please, that love you have, your faithfulness to the skies, your love and your faithfulness that you showed to me, please show it to my spouse, to my child, to my friend. Pour out your love on them. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountain, your justice like the great deep. Oh God, please, you're the only one who can declare them righteous. You're the only one who can cause them to see their need. You're the only one who can allow them to understand Jesus and turn to him. And you're the only one who can say, not guilty. Oh Lord, please. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains. Please declare them righteous. How priceless is your unfailing love, both high and low among men, find refuge in the shadow of your wings. God, thank you for your unconditional love, that Hebrew word chesed, that love I don't deserve, that love that never fails. Show that love on them and help them to find refuge, to find protection for eternity in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from your river of delights. I love that. The sinner's heart is thirsty. No matter what he or she is saying, trying to quench that thirst with the stuff of the world, with pleasures, with all the things the world has to offer, it's like drinking salt water. You're more thirsty when you drink it than you were before. But here's a fountain of life. Here's a fountain you can drink from. Verse 9, "For with you is a fountain of life. In your light we see light." I love that passage. Because the sinner's heart is darkened, and it's only God who can flip the switch and allow a person to see what's there, allow a person to see their need, and allow a person to turn to God. Continue your love to those who know you. Here's a great prayer, isn't it? Lord, I can't save anybody, but you can. Use me as an instrument. Allow them to see something different in my life. Just work through me. I just want to be a vehicle of your unfailing love. Continue your love to those who know you, your faithfulness to the upright in heart. That's what we need to be praying for those who are not believers. You see, sometimes we who are Christians, we know we can't work our way to God, but then we think we can lead someone else to Christ. So here's what happens. Our salvation is based on grace. Our evangelism is based on works. We got to get to the point to say, God, I got to be on my knees more. I got to seek you. It's only you who can save. But by your grace, allow me to be a vehicle of that. So sinners don't seek God, right? That's what Paul says. But the great news is, God seeks the sinner.
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a look at our next time together. Have you ever wanted to read through the Bible in 1 year? Do you need an engaging and thought-provoking guide to lead you on that quest? Well, that's found in Ron Moore's travelogue titled Journey Through the Bible. Its 365 devotionals take you on an intimate, personal journey through the major scenes of Scripture. It begins with the creation account in Genesis and ends with an uplifting invitation to walk beside Revelation's river of life. Along the way, you'll experience vistas of wonder, discovery, and hope. But best of all, you'll come to know the God of the Bible in a deeper way. Journey Through the Bible is yours for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Or call toll-free 866-777-1202. That's 866-777-1202. Now, let's rejoin Ron for a preview of our next broadcast.
Jesus gave up his life for us. Christ didn't end his life. He voluntarily went through all that. And when it was completed, he breathed his last. He paid in full our sin on the cross.
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And don't forget, Ron's devotional book, Journey Through the Bible, is yours for a gift of any amount. You can order it online at ronmoore.org or call toll-free 866-777-1202. That's 866-777-1202. Have you missed one of Ron's messages or series? Well, you'll find them when you click the broadcast button at ronmoore.org. And if the journey has brightened your day and deepened your walk with Christ, won't you tell your friends and family about our program? Also, please keep in mind, the journey relies on your generous gifts to pay for the airtime that makes this broadcast possible. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron next time as we walk together on the journey.